Well, on most Sunday mornings, there is a little bit of a debate in my house as far as what is the proper way to eat food. We usually get to have bacon and waffles. Now, there is an agreement in our house what is the most important part of that, which is the bacon. There is a little bit of debate, though, whether you save the best for last or if you eat it first. Now, I personally am of the mindset that you eat it the first best, right? But my girls like to remind me, depending one or two, almost every time I do that, that the right way to eat is actually that we save the best for last. And so we have a little different mindset. I think normally when we come to things, maybe if you're, if you think about movies or TV shows, we wait and save the cliffhanger until the end of the show. We wait and do that until the end. It's the season finale is usually the biggest cliffhanger, right? They save the best for last. Award show, it's the same way. They have the absolute best award, the biggest award at the end. And so that's an exciting time for them. And they usually save the best for last. Well, today at Crossway, we're going through the sermon series on the tabernacle. And when it comes to the tabernacle, last week we spent time looking at the narrative, the blueprint of it. And today we're going to look at the Ark of the Covenant. And actually what God does is you would kind of think that maybe when he describes it, that he would save the most holy and most precious thing, the way that the structure of the tabernacle is set for last. That would be the grand and glorious thing. But actually what happens is he does and describes the building and the narrative of how it should be built and also the building of it first. And so today we're going to go to, we are going to look at our Bibles, and we are going to look at Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22, and we are going to find the section there that describes the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And so God describes the most precious thing, the first thing first. And so we are going to look at that today. Really here at Crossway Church, we just preached through a book and we find ourselves at the end of Exodus. And at the end of Exodus, it spends almost 13 chapters looking at the tabernacle. And so in this Lent series, we are going to look at each section of the tabernacle and how it points to Christ. And so that is really where we're at. Last week, we looked at the structure, and today we're going to look at the Holy of Holies and more specifically, the description of the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the word of the Lord. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long. If you want to know what a cubic is, I didn't say this last week, it's like about the size of a forearm. That's actually what it means. So it's about 18 inches long. It's 1.5 cubits and 1.5 cubits wide, it says. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and a half wide, and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherubim on one end and 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread apart, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So as I said, last week we started out with the structure and we looked at the narrative blueprint of the tabernacle. And so today I want to kind of backtrack that a little bit and cover it so we get the perspective and remember where we're talking, because we're talking a very specific part of the tabernacle that the Holy of Holies, that the Ark of the Covenant that I just read the description of is found. Now the tabernacle, I'm going to have different photos of here, is described in Exodus 25 through 31 and also 35 through 40. So as I said last week, 13 chapters of the book of Exodus are spent talking about this thing. And it's very clear that God designed this tabernacle and has a purpose for it, and that it is to teach the people of God how they should worship him. And so it applies to our lives here today. It starts by an outer courtyard that's about 15 feet or 75 feet by 150 feet, and it's 7.5-foot wall around it. And inside there is an altar that the people could give sacrifices to, and a basin that the priest could use to wash before they went in. The outer courtyard, all the Jewish people were welcome as long as they brought a sacrifice to acknowledge their sin before the Lord. But then inside, there was this huge tent, what we call the inner sanctuary, that was 15 foot by 45 foot and 15 feet tall. And it is huge. It's humongous. And on that thing is this thing. And it's built. It's mobile. And so it had to be built with poles and different things like that. And so it was built in a way that it could be used. And so there's two sections of this. The first one was the holy place. And it was a 15 foot by 30 foot section. And we're going to look at this next week. It contained three things: gold altar of incense, the table showbread, and the lampstand. And only priests were allowed in this area, okay? So the people were allowed in the courtyard, and the priests were allowed in this section. And I said last week, when you think about this, I know it's easy when you read the tabernacle to get overwhelmed by all the narrative blueprints. I mean, some of us, when we look at blueprints, are overwhelmed by just seeing them. But then when we hear them described, it can become really overwhelming. So when I want you to think of the tabernacle, I want you to think of entering into one of the most beautiful buildings you've ever seen. You know, in our small group on Wednesday, we talked about when we first stepped into a beautiful cathedral and saw just this massive architecture. For me, when I was a kid, I grew up in Iowa, and every time I drove by Des Moines, which was the state capital, I could see this beautiful copper rotunda in the city skyline. And I remember walking into it as a young kid, being blown away at the beauty of this building. And when it comes to the tabernacle, it's a tent, but this is really kind of the awe and the wonder that God wants us to have. And so when the priests walked into this, when they walked into the holy place, this is what the kind of feeling and emotional response they would have. The whole tent was built with gold pillars and cross pillars, and in between those pillars and cross pillars, there was hand-woven cloth of various colors that had these angels on top of them. And this is kind of what this was. And so I want you to think about the love that had to go into the building of this, the intricacy. I mean, my folks have a barn that they have that's the old Amish style. And if you don't know what that is, they literally don't use a nail in the place. It's all pegs, and it's all handmade and handcrafted. And they had to by hand kind of solder the joints, and they had to put the posts in. And there's a craftsmanship there. And when we come to the tabernacle, this is exactly what's there. The people of Israel loved the Lord their God, and they wanted to follow the commandments that they had. And so they handmade all these poles, and they covered them with gold. And the artisans put their heart and soul into these beautiful fabrics. And so it was just this immaculate thing, this beautiful thing, even though it was a tent. But inside so there's the first section is where all the priests could go, and that's the holy place. But the section that we're going to look at today is the Holy of Holies, and it's a 15 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot section. And it contains the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and God's cloud resided there. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to note about this. And first, this was separated from the holy place by a curtain. And God is very clear, if you look at it in Exodus 36, that there is to be a curtain that has these angels woven in the fabric. And they are to be, if you look at the structure of the tabernacle, this curtain would be on the east side of it. And that it is there to protect the priests from seeing the presence of God. It separates a holy God, that's why it's called the Holy of Holies, and his presence is going to be there from the priests. And so this curtain was a source of protection. Leviticus 16 says, look, tell your priests that they aren't to go in there. Aaron isn't to go in there every time. Rather, it was only once a year on a feast and a ceremony that's called the Day of Atonement, where they would take two lambs, and the priest would by lot choose one, and it would be the scapegoat. And they would put their hands on the goat, and they would say that this is the sins of Israel, and that goat would escape into the wilderness. A symbolism of God kind of letting the sins, him letting them go. Now, there's also a side, though, because he can't just forget them and let them go. A sacrifice needed to be made. A payment needed to be made. And so there was another goat that is the goat that was killed. And it was killed. And the blood of that was taken. And they would give this goat on the altar. And they would take the blood. And the priest would go through this huge, elaborate ceremony of offering a sacrifice for themselves. And then washing themselves. And then putting on these garments. And taking the blood of that animal that was a symbol of the sacrifice for the sins of the whole entire nation. And he would take the blood of that and walk into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat or atonement cover, the very top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this is important. We're going to talk about this because, as I said, every piece of the Ark of the Covenant and every piece of the tabernacle points and teaches us, reminds us of truth between our relationship with God and how we relate to him. And so this is the ceremony that the priest had to even do to get in. But there was one piece of furniture, one thing in there, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's all kinds of movies that are made about the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones, there is a movie back there, right? I mean, people are enthralled by this thing. It has kind of even an idea there. But the Bible is very clear what the Ark of the Covenant should be. And God is clear that he has a specific design for this thing because he wants us to understand how we relate to him and how we come to him. And so I want you to think a little bit about what we just described. It started by a gold chest or a base, and that's inside. So he says there in Exodus 25, have them make an ark of acacia wood and 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and tall. So about 3.5 to 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide and tall. And in this thing, overlay it with pure gold. And inside of it, it says you're going to, and all around it. So all they see is gold, the most precious metal. I mean, this is not something that they had, you know, tons of rings on. This was a very precious thing. And he said, I want this ark to be made out of that. And inside of it, in our text, it says they are to put the Ten Commandments. But if you look at other sections of scripture, it says that there's Aaron's rod that budded. In Numbers, there was this huge uprising, and God did a sign to show that Moses and Aaron were in control, and so there was a staff that budded, and he later put that in, and Hebrews acknowledges it as well. And also in Hebrews, there's a jar of manna, it says. Now, we'll talk about why all those things are in there in a minute, because I think that they reflect our stubbornness, our lack of our sinfulness, and our rebellion. And he puts those things inside a chest. And on top of that, he says before we get that, there's the feet. And he's very clear on that the ring feet with bars to carry it. This thing symbolizes the presence of God, and it is so holy that he did not want the people to touch it. And so built into it were rings on the feet with gold rods, and the people were not to touch the ark themselves, but only touch the poles, and they had to carry it. See, we need to remind ourselves, this isn't the temple yet. This is the tabernacle where the people would move. And if you look at Exodus 40, wherever when the cloud of God would move, the presence of God would move, they would follow it. And every time they'd have to take the tabernacle down and move it. And so the priests and the people of Israel would have to move this. But it was very holy. As a matter of fact, if you look in other places of the Old Testament, if they touched it, their death would occur and bad things would happen. And so he says, look, just so they know, so no one touches it and makes a mistake, I want you to have these rings with the bars to carry it to acknowledge my holiness. Now, over top of this whole structure is something that's called the atonement cover. Some of your translations may say mercy seat. And what it is a pure gold cover. on top of the ark. And this is what the priest would sprinkle the blood of that goat on the Day of Atonement to acknowledge that a sacrifice needed to be made, a payment needed to be made to pay for the sins of Israel. And it was, you know, pointed to something in the future that we'll look at, the sacrifice that Christ is going to make. But there's a symbolism there. So on top of this, the mercy seat, there was blood that was sprinkled. And that's the way that it happened. And then on top of that are these two cherubim. They're angels. And he's very clear that they need to be bowing down and their wings need to be on top of it. And we're going to look and unpack this a little bit more. But this is what he wants us to describe. And this is what he describes. So this is the Ark of the Covenant. And you say, well, that's great. I mean, but how does this apply to me? I mean, it's a gold box with angels on top of it and things inside of it. Well, as I said last week, and you're going to hear me say this every week, the Bible is absolutely clear in Hebrews 8 through 10 that the tabernacle is a copy or a shadow of what's in heaven. Now, in order for a shadow to happen, there needs to be something there. And the tabernacle points to something that is they're going to see in greatness later, and that is Christ. And Hebrews 8 through 10 spends three chapters of the Bible laying out why the tabernacle was there and what it teaches us. And so this is why we're spending time digging into this at each piece of the tabernacle and each section of it, because it points to a reality. Last week, we saw all kinds of different lessons from just the structure itself and how it points to there's a holy God who's separate from his people and how we need to approach him and all that. And then this week, I think there's four lessons that we need to pick up. The first one is this: that God reigns and rules the earth. God reigns and rules the earth. I don't know if you picked it up, but we are very calculated about the readings that we chose today. Psalm 99, verse 1, you read these words. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. And what that says is the ark, the scholars will say that it kind of reminds them of throne rooms of other deities there, which is fine. But it's even better clear that in the Bible, it makes it clear that when they speak about the cherubim and even the Ark of the Covenant, it is often referred to as the throne room of God or the footstool of his throne. And so what this says and what it's trying to communicate there with the cloud even and the presence of God and the holies of holies, is it was a reminder to the people of God that even though they couldn't see it because they were sinful and broken, that inside the Holy of Holies and above the Ark of the Covenant, there was the God, the creator of the world, who reigns and rules the earth. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because we have all kinds of things that go and that happen in our life, right? I mean, look at even some of our prayer requests of these stressful things of wondering if God's going to work or not. And we need to constantly be reminded that there is a sovereign God of the universe who is the creator of everything, and he is in charge of all aspects of our life. And the Ark of the Covenant is designed to remind us of that, that God reigns and rules over all the earth. There's another lesson that we see from the tabernacle, and that is this, that God is present among his people. Last week we said it, that the tabernacle itself is in the middle of the encampment of the people of Israel. And so literally, as the people were going to their tents, they would see kind of like the Portland skyline, you know? I mean, in a big city, you see the bigger buildings around it. Well, the tents were probably this small, and the tabernacle was 15 feet tall. And so as the people walked around the camp in their daily life, they would see the tent over top of the tabernacle fence, and they would see the inner sanctuary, and they would see the pillar of cloud of the presence of God, and they would remember that God is among his people and that he is present in their lives. And that's a powerful thing. And even in this section of scripture, he's very clear that God met and spoke to Moses between the cherubim. He says it right there in verse 22, above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant of the Law, I will meet you and give you all my commands to the Israelites. Now, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But he manifested himself in a very powerful and way to remind the people of Israel that they were God's children and that he was there among him. And sometimes in our lives, we forget not only that God rules and that He reigns, but we need to have the personal reminder that the God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ, are present among us. I said it last week in John 1 that the Bible is very clear and uses its language very crystal clear in John 1 verse 14 that Jesus, and the word that they used, is tabernacled amongst us to remind us that God is came and was present in our world. That's who Jesus was, the Son of God, who came and lived the perfect life and sacrificed His life on our behalf so that He could be our atoning sacrifice, which is what the mercy seat points to, as we'll see. But not only that, the Bible uses language for you and I. And I love what Lionel had to say, that the glory of God is in us. He couldn't have preached that. He couldn't have set me up any better than what He did, because He reminds us that if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord, and if that God has worked in our hearts to draw us in faith, that the Holy Spirit dwells amongst us. You know, the language of 1 Corinthians says that, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And temple and tabernacle, there's so many similarities in those things. But the point of the matter is that sometimes when we go through life, when we struggle and we wonder where God is at work in our lives, we need to remember that there is a sovereign God who rules and reigns over everything. But He's not distant. He's personal. He's present in our midst. And His Spirit is at work inside of our lives, guiding us, directing us, empowering us. And that's an important lesson that we see in the tabernacle and even in the Ark of the Covenant, that God is present with His people. But there's a third theme that we see, and that is humans are sinful. Remember when I described all three of the different things that he puts in there? The law symbolizes God's covenant with him, that the people of Israel are His people. The people are the people of God. Now, it also is a sign of rebellion. Okay? Because it shows that they actually don't live up to the laws that God commanded. Matter of fact, if you want to read Exodus, it's like God lays out the tabernacle, and the first thing they can do, rather than praise God, even though they said, hey, we'll honor Him with all our lives, they build a golden calf, and they show that they're broken and sinful, and the laws just point to their own brokenness. And that is there. So in the box is a sign of God's covenant with His people, that He's their God and that they will be His people. But there's also a reminder of their sinfulness. Aaron's bud is the same thing. It's a reminder. It says it in Numbers 17, verse 10, that I'm going to put it there as a keepsake of their rebellion. And if you look at the jar of manna, which Hebrews is what lays that out, that too is a matter of the people grumbling and not trusting God's provision. And so there's all these reminders inside of the Ark of the Covenant that remind us that we are broken and sinful people. And our own lives are, we don't need necessarily these symbols in our life to prove that. Just look at your own, how you don't meet your own expectations. You know, I want to be like this as a dad or a husband, and I'm actually like way down here. I don't even meet my own expectations, and God's expectations are even higher. And we need to remind ourselves that we are sinful and we are broken. But here's the thing that I love about the tabernacle and I love about the Ark of the Covenant is God is very clear that it is His sacrifice that covers our sin. Okay? I mean, think about this and think about the way that the Ark of the Covenant is set up. The way that I described it is we have the cherub and the there above there is the presence of God. And underneath it is a chest that has all the reminders of man's sinfulness, humanity's sinfulness. But what covers it? The atonement and the propitiation or mercy seat. And what were the priests once a year to do to every year? I said it. They sprinkled the blood over top of it. And so in between a holy God's presence above the cherubim and in between man, there was a gulf. And that gulf is filled by the mercy seat and the atonement. That every year the priest would throw the blood on it to remind the people of God that they needed a sin, that they needed something to atone for their sins. A price needed to be paid. And so the mercy seat is located between a holy God and sinful humanity. And on that piece of thing, it covers that mercy seat, that atonement, covers the sin. And it covers it with the gold, but it covers it with the blood. And that is how sinful humanity relates to God. That's the shadow of the tabernacle and what it points to. Well, it doesn't take a rocket science to see what it points to. I mean, Hebrews 9 lays it out. I already had that verse up on the screen. That what it pointed to is that there would be a sacrifice that Christ would make once and for all. And that it's Christ's shed blood that cleanses us from our sins and restores our relationship with God. You and I are sinful humanity. We are those pieces, and there is a holy God, and that separates us from God. But God sent his son Jesus, who tabernacled amongst us and lived a perfect life, and yet was treated as a thief, as we sung today. And he was hung on a cross. And on that cross, his blood was shed. But what the people of Israel and the religious rulers thought they had defeated him actually accomplished the sovereign God of the universe's plan, because he was present amongst them and he defeated sin and death and his sacrifice. He suffered the wrath of God and propitiated, that's the big word. He atoned, another big word, for our sins. In other words, he took the punishment that you and I deserve. And so when God, the holy God, views us, he views us through the lens of Christ's righteousness. Christ's blood and his sacrificial death are an atonement that covers our sins. And so in some ways we are sinful and broken. There's no doubt about it. But the way God views us is that the righteousness of Christ clothes us, and his blood covers our sin. And all of that is seen here in the tabernacle, and it's taught throughout Scripture. John 1, verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. And Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, does that sound a lot like the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the laws, the bud, and the manna, all signs of Israel's rebellion and sin, are covered by a gold-plated mercy seat and atonement. So the holy God views the gold and not what's inside. And on top of that is the shed blood, which reminds the people over and over again when they would see it, that they couldn't fix their sin problem on their own, but rather a payment, a life had to be taken in its place. That's the gospel, folks. That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's what the shadow, the Ark of the Covenant, points to. That one day, the sovereign God, the ruler of the universe, would come and dwell among his people. And he would dwell among a sinful group of people, but he did it so that he could provide the sacrifice that they needed, that their sins could be atoned for, and they could relate and have their relationship with God restored. All that is in there in the symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant. And so today, I want you to think about, as we come to communion, to remember the shed blood of Christ. If you've put your hope and trust in Christ, I want you to remember that yes, you are sinful, and yes, we are broken. And yes, we don't live up to our own standards, and we fail miserably at God's. But we can come to God in our brokenness because of the atoning sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. And because of that, we can come into the presence of God, because we can be the people of God because of his promise with us. And so, if you have put your faith and hope and trust in Christ, I encourage you today to remember that truth that the Ark of the Covenant teaches us. And if you haven't put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, I invite you to do that today. To recognize that there is a holy God, and you are a sinner, and there is a gap. But that God himself provided a way. And what it takes is for you to admit your sin and to put your hope and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And so the Ark of the Covenant should challenge us to do that if we have not yet done that in our own lives. So we're going to close in prayer, but as we take communion, I want you to remember the sacrificial gift that Christ has made on our behalf. Let's pray.